Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything has been made new. Everything is new in Christ. You are the new creation. And God's plan for you is to experience what it means to be the new creation. He wants that fellowship with you. He wants that oneness with you that is the new creation. Now, we have to know what it means to be new. And we teach that a lot. A lot of pastors, a lot of pulpits do teach what it means to be new. But we also need to know what it means to be old. And not everybody realizes what it means to be old. They think old chronologically. Yeah, that can be one thing. But we are told that we are new. That means that there was necessarily an old. And people don't often realize what it means to be old. They think to themselves, oh, the unsaved. Yes, certainly, that's the elementary school understanding of it. But it's also the fact that a lot of believers who are born again can live in that which is old. Pastor Stevens made a very good comment. He said there's actually multiple different types of salvation. There is, of course, the salvation of the soul, yes. But people who are often saved going to heaven when they die, they're not saved in other areas of life. They're not saved in their thinking. They're not saved in their emotions. They're not saved in their self-image and so on. And so these are people who live in the old, albeit positionally they are new, but they're not experientially new. They are the old. And they continue living in the old. You don't want to live in the old. Your problems are the result of living in the old. There are no problems whatsoever in living in the new. Doesn't matter what happens. If you're living in the new and you have a salvation of your mind, your emotions, your self-conscious, not merely salvation unto heaven, granted that's the most important, but nevertheless, the others are important also for the experience that God wants you to have as He wants you to represent Him, as He wants you to be one with Him, as He wants you to be the manifestation of Christ in this world, both to yourself, to other believers, and to the lost. So you need to understand what it means to be old if you're going to live in what is new. Now, the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot receive them, he cannot understand them, he cannot live in them. The natural man does not have that ability. Now, the natural man is talking about the person who lives outside of the Holy Spirit's influence. We all have an old sin nature. That is our default condition. We have an old sin nature. Leave us alone and we turn to the old sin nature. Don't keep yourself built up in the Word of God. You'll turn to the old sin nature. It's not a decision, it's a default condition. The decision was to not get built up. The result is necessarily, you can't avoid it, to go to the old sin nature. That's default. That's true ever since the fall. The old sin nature necessarily works at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, at this tree, we observe by sight, we observe by hearing, the natural senses, to gather our information to make our decisions, for example, to gather our information for our processes of thinking, to gather our information, and this is what we respond to in our emotions. We gather our information, and that develops our self-image. And so long as the information is of a positive sort, I'm doing pretty well. But we're living in a world system that's controlled by the devil. The information is not going to be of a positive sort for long. It doesn't matter where he's going to attack you from. If you're born again, he's interested in destroying you. If you're not born again, you're already destroyed. And so we have to do something in order to not live in this natural man, because the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, can't understand them, can't live with them, cannot appropriate them. He's the natural man. He's apart from the things of the Spirit of God. And so, if I'm going to live in the old, I'm going to live in the natural man. That which Christ crucified, we tend to resurrect. There's a lot of Christians who resurrect the natural man. I read this morning about a very large denomination, and they are ordaining homosexual pastors. They're ordaining people who live in polygamous relationships. They're ordaining things that are flagrantly sin, and they're standing in support of things that are flagrant sin. This is not the Spirit of God. This is the results of the natural man. Now, a person may say to themselves, I'm not like that. I'm not immoral. I don't do wrong things. The natural man still can live at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In fact, Satan prefers that. Because when the person is in sin, it's much easier to bring them to Christ. They realize their need much more readily. But if the person says to themselves, oh, I'm saved. I have Christ. Do you know him? Yes, I'm saved. That's one of the great fallacies in the Christian church. Being saved equals you know Christ. No, being saved equals you go to heaven when you die. You don't necessarily know Christ. When you have the mind of Christ, when you have the heart of God, then you know him. Until you possess that, you don't know him. Until you possess that, you're going to live in the natural man. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are foolishness to him. Why should I stick in a call? Because it's foolishness, isn't it? Look, it's hard in the call. I can go over there and I can make it easy. Why would I stick in a place where it's hard? Why didn't Richard Wurmbrand deny Christ? It's really a similar kind of a question. He spent 14 years in a communist prison in Romania being tortured almost daily for his faith, to the point where once he finally was released, he had a severely damaged body. Well, it would have been a whole lot smarter, easier. Well, just tell him you deny him. But he wouldn't do that. Because he, at that point, refused to live in the natural man. He refused to live in that which was easy, and it may have been easier. Had he denied him, they would have released him. The torture would have stopped. But he would have denied the Savior. And he wasn't willing to deny the Savior. Jesus did say, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. Now that, of course, is speaking of rewards, not of salvation. But nonetheless, those rewards are incredibly valuable and important. He wouldn't live in the natural man, even though at that point he couldn't remember a single scripture, but it was written in his heart. The natural man does not know the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He doesn't perceive them. He won't accept them. He will not live in them. They're foolishness to him. The natural man is the old. The natural man in James 1:23 hears but does not apply. So he'll sit in church, but he will not apply the message because he's living in the natural man. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. He is the old man. The old man does not fellowship with Christ. The old man, when he appeared in the Garden of Eden, was kicked out of the garden. And so we don't live in the old, we live in the new. But this is what the old man looks like. The old man is the natural reasoning, the person that lives by sight. the person that lives by the hearing of the ears, the person that does not utilize categories of doctrine for the foundation of their thinking, the person who does not possess the love of God. This is the old man. Sometimes people try to make the old man pretty. They'll go to counseling, for example, and the worldly counselor tries to help them deal with the old man. Often Christian counselors, not always, but often, are actually worldly counselors with a Christian title. But then they approach their counseling just like worldly counselors, trying to make the old man pretty. Trying to resolve the old man, trying to make the old man content, trying to make the old man yield to some sort of a standard, trying to make the old man function. God didn't try to preserve the old man. God crucified him. God's not interested in us living in the old man, whether it's at the good side of the tree of knowledge or the evil side of the tree of knowledge. God crucified him. He wanted him dead. And so we don't live in what God wants, to have it be dead. Yet many Christians do, and those are the Christians that end up being fairly miserable very often, because everything then becomes an issue of them. The natural man necessarily is self-oriented. That's what the old man looks like, somebody who's very self-oriented. Now, he'll be self-oriented at first in self-righteousness. It always starts in self-righteousness, because anything else, you don't feel good. But he'll go to self-righteousness and he'll start using standards apart from grace to establish that righteousness. Well, I'm like this, and then it'll pass to the relationships that he has, and he says, you should be like this. Well, that's the old man. What's lacking in that is love. You should be like this. Where's the love? Love doesn't say you should be like this. Love, in its first manifestation in 1 Corinthians 13:4, is patient, and that's expressed in an outward kindness. And then everything else that is love stems from those two things: patient and kind. So the new man is going to be someone who is patient and kind, because he's going to reflect the nature of God. The old man reflects the nature of sin. Now, I'm not talking about immorality when I'm talking about sin. Immorality is simply one form of sin. I'm talking about whatsoever is not of faith in Romans 14:23. That's sin. And so the old man is a man of sin. Not that he's necessarily doing things that are wicked. He may be, but he doesn't have to be. He may be a very upright, self-righteous individual, attends church every day, and has a very good time judging everybody around him. I can show you what's wrong with you. Well, that's special. Can you imagine God saying, let me show you everything that's wrong with you? Jesus died on the cross. His last words, do you now understand what's wrong with you? You crucified me. Do you understand what's wrong with you? No, his last words were, it is finished. Because he was reflecting that which he came for. He was reflecting the fact that in his death, not only was sin removed by his blood from time, but we were reconciled to him into oneness with him. But the natural man, the old man, doesn't do that. The old man will stay there and judge and criticize. The old man will do all kinds of negatives, talk about all kinds of negatives, express all kinds of negatives. Why? Because the old man has taken on, necessarily, because he is under the dominion of the wicked one, that of course being the devil, he'll express the attitudes of the devil. There are times when if people are nasty to you or people are very negative towards you, just thank them. Well, now I know what the devil thinks. Thank you very much. Now, odds are they're not going to like it, especially if they're living in some form of self-righteousness or even worse, self-pity. Self-pity is the ultimate outcome of self-righteousness where somebody actually enters into intrinsic evil. At self-pity, everybody can justify everything. That's how Lucifer justified the rebellion against God. It was through self-pity. How do I know? Because iniquity was found in his heart, and the natural outcome of iniquity is self-pity. Self-pity doesn't always mean, oh, woe is me. Self-pity is the negative aspect of, it's all about me. This is the old man. Starts with self-righteousness, goes to self-centeredness, enters into self-pity. Self-pity is the doorway. Self-pity is the landing spot, if you will, for intrinsic evil, what the Bible calls kakos evil. Evil within the heart. Satan had perfect justification for his rebellion against God. Satan has perfect justification for rebellion against love. Satan has perfect justification for rebellion against the call of God. Satan has perfect justification for rebellion against living by doctrine. He can offer you all the reasons, but he always offers them to you at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He'll say to you, you don't have to be specific with God, just function. That never worked once. It didn't work for Lucifer, it didn't work for Adam. It didn't work for Saul when he went down that road. Didn't work for Lot. Didn't work for anybody. That never works. You live in specifics with God because God is a specific God. He has a specific will. He has a specific purpose. He has a specific desire. He has a specific word. What we need to do is get out of the old man. Ephesians 4:22 says, put off the old man. Put him off. Two verses later, it says, put on the new man. Put him on. It's referring to putting him off like a coat. How do we put off the old man to put on the new man? We run to the cross. When you come to the cross, you find your life. The cross is one of the most misunderstood things in Christianity. People who should really know what the cross is sometimes have no idea. Like that pastor's wife I talked to those years ago. I worked with her and I passed her in the hallway in the morning after clocking in and said, how you doing? She said, oh, I have such a difficult time, but I guess this is my cross. I didn't say anything to her. I didn't really have time, but man, oh man, I'm thinking to myself, that's your cross? No wonder you're miserable. You don't have a cross. You don't have a clue what a cross is. You're living in the natural man trying to relate to the cross according to natural terms with natural understanding without the application of doctrine. You don't know what a cross is. Because frankly, lady, you have no doctrine under your belt, even though you're a pastor's wife. She was a nice lady, very tree of knowledge. Be careful about the tree of knowledge. There is a good side. The good side brings the same death as the evil side. There is a good side, a moral side. A side that says, be a good guy or a good girl. Don't be a jerk side. Well, you know what? I wonder what people thought of Jesus when he was hurling stone tables across the temple and making a whip to beat the money changers because they were doing it in the temple, which was very offensive to God. They made it into a place of business rather than a place of worship. And so Jesus was not happy with them. I wonder what they thought if they didn't know him. Man, what's his problem? He wasn't worried about the tree of knowledge. He was living in the truth. He was the truth. Put on the new man. In Ephesians 2:1, you being dead in transgressions and sins, in which at one time you walked about and conducted yourself according to the age and the practices of this world. There's the old person. There's the old. You do things the way that the world does things. You talk like the world, you think like the world, you act like the world, you dress like the world, you look like the world. You are one with the world, but you call yourself Christian. But you're one with the world. If the world sees you, they're not going to know the difference. It's like these music groups, they call themselves Christian rock. That's a contradiction in terms. Number one, rock has its roots in demonology. Number two, you can't even understand the word. And number three, look at them. What's the difference? Not long ago, finally, one of them came out and was honest. He said, I never really believed. It was just the genre. So I still don't believe. So what's the difference? If I'm not going to be any different than the world, then what's the difference? If I'm going to talk like the world, if I'm going to live like the world, if I'm going to look like the world, if I'm going to be like the world, what's the difference? And they'll say, well, I'm saved and they're not. I hope you are. But what's the difference? At one time you walked about and conducted yourself according to the age and the practices of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, of the spirit of the one now supernaturally working in the sons and daughters of disobedience. So these people are living in the old. They're actually under the dominion of the enemy. They don't know it, but they're under the dominion of the enemy because the tree of knowledge of good and evil in Ezekiel 31:18 was the enemy's tree. That's how he brought them under dominion. When they responded to him and took the fruit of that tree, that's where they responded. That's where the results came in. That's where the enemy took over. Now we have the results of that not only in our DNA through the old sin nature, but in a world that's controlled by him. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. If we're born again, let's not be like the world. According to the ruler of the authority of the air, of the spirit of the one now supernaturally working in the sons and daughters of disobedience, among whom also we at one time lived in the lusts of our flesh. Lust is any desire apart from the will of God. People think lust is usually some kind of sensual lust where you're desiring a person. No, lust is any desire outside of the will of God. So if I have a desire outside of the will of God, albeit it may seem like a good side of the tree of knowledge, a good and evil desire, it's like a good desire. What's wrong with this desire? Is it in the will of God? Well, what difference does it make if it's the will of God? All the difference in the universe. It's the difference between being saved and not, first. It's the difference between having a life with him and not having a life with him. It's the difference in being agreement or disagreement with God. It's the difference between being obedient and disobedient. It's the difference between being blessed or being in sin. Do you think that God, if he specifically created you, specifically chose you, he specifically gave you a call, do you think now he just doesn't care and says, okay, have at it? Do you think that that makes a difference? No, that's the old man. You see, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. So a person who's living in the old man doesn't get the call, doesn't get the will of God. They don't understand it. It's foolishness to them. Why wouldn't I? Why wouldn't I go out and be immoral? Everybody's immoral. They're all having a good time being immoral. Why wouldn't I? Well, for starters, the wages of sin is death. It can completely destroy you mentally, physically. The worst you're going to do is destroy your capacity for a healthy relationship. Oh, but why not? You see, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He doesn't have the ability. He thinks it's foolish. What he doesn't understand is that the enemy is behind it. That the throne of iniquity is the enemy's throne. The throne of iniquity is the throne of self-orientation. In self-orientation, we live under his throne. And he does also have desires for us. But they're not good. He's not for you. He doesn't love you. He's not looking out for your benefit. But the natural man can't see that. All he sees is himself. Among whom we also lived at one time in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and the thoughts or senses. And we were by nature children of wrath, as also others. Our life, separated from Christ, is where we are the children of wrath. It's a devastating thing to be a Christian and have a life that is the life of a child of wrath. Usually a person like that will, number one, be pretty miserable, and number two, this person will be disciplined by God. We don't want to go that route. We want to come to the cross. Then it continues, but God, I love when you read, but God. Everything in our lives is about this one thing, but God. Yes, all these things are true. Yes, your circumstances are tough. Yes, you may be having a hard time of it. Yes, nobody likes you. Yes, but God, there's always that comes in and that will never leave, but God. Well, you don't know how hard it is, but God. But all things are from God, right? 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are for your sake, right? 2 Corinthians 4:15. All things work together for the good of conforming you to the image of Christ, right? Romans 8:28 and 29. But God. Whatever it is that's going on in your life, say, but God. I have no money. Yes, but God. But God what? But God takes care of my needs. I have no friends. Yes, but God. But God what? But God adds people for your life in Isaiah 43. I have nothing. Yes, but God. But God gives you promises, and every promise of God is yea and amen. Oh, but I have these desires, and you don't understand. I want to go after these desires. Yes, but God says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you, in Matthew 6:33. There's always but God. Young people, remember that. There's always but God. Whatever it is that's going on, there's always but God. This went bad, yes, but God has a purpose for all things. This isn't working out, yes, but God's going to deliver you. These people are against me, yes, but God fights your battles. There's always but God. Don't ever forget that. There is always but God. Here, verse 4, but God, being rich and abundant in mercy. So we were these absolute natural man, old man losers. But God is abundant and rich in mercy. Because of His great love with which He loved us. That's always what "but God" is about. The great love with which He loves you. Even while we were yet dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. When did He do that? In Ephesians 1:4, that was your destiny before the foundation of the world. To be made alive with Christ. You were His body on the cross. In 1 Peter 2:24, that's why He bore our sins on His body. You were His body. That's why in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, you became the one new man with Him on the cross. Then it continues, by grace you've been saved, and He raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenlies, in the heavenly realms, the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that He should show in the ages to come the surpassing riches and abundance of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is what we've been given, but it's rarely experienced because people don't come to the cross. You find this "but God" individual at the cross. That's where Christ becomes your practical reality, is at the cross. In Amos 3:3, will two walk together? And that word "together" means in union or at least in association, except they are agreed. In Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just live by faith. Faith that comes from the hearing of the word of God in Romans 10:17, applied by faith in Romans chapter 4, because you've mixed faith. And that's your life as someone who is right with Him, as someone who has a relationship with Him. If I step outside of that, I'm stepping into sin in Romans 14:23, and that means I'm stepping back into the old man. That old man has no life with God, because in 1 John 1:7, whatever is not of faith is sin, and Psalm 103:12, it's removed from time. Those are the people who lose. Please understand this. The natural man, the old man, is the one who loses. If the Christian lives in the old man, at the Bema seat, there will be a reckoning. We'll either have a reckoning for living in the new, or we'll have a reckoning for living in the old. Spirituality for dummies. Choose new. The reckoning for living in the new is amazing. The reckoning for living in the old leaves you ashamed. Choose new. It's not hard. It takes humility. But it's not hard. There's a lot of people who still live in Genesis 3:1. Where Satan said to Eve in the original language, "Does it make any sense to you?" Watch out for that one phrase. Does it make any sense to you? That is a killer phrase. That is Satan's phrase. It doesn't make any sense to me. Why, the tree of knowledge has some beautiful fruit. It's much better looking than all the other trees God said I could eat. This one is much better. Look at how pretty it is. Doesn't make any sense to me that I shouldn't be able to go after that one, but I can go after anyone. I must not have really understood too well. Adam, I think you got it wrong, buddy. Does it make any sense to you? You know what the problem is? Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Therein is the problem. Proverbs 3, 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your frame of reference, with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. Satan says to you, does that make any sense to you? Lean into your own understanding. What sense does that make? You want to follow a call? You want to get trained? You want to pursue after God? You know what you're giving up? What do you mean you want to stay in your call when you can make $100,000 more over there? What sense does that make? There's a church over there. What sense does that make? Don't lean on your own understanding. Funny thing about the call is what it involves. There are certain people at a certain time, at a certain place. And that's what it's about. Imagine if Paul never met Stephen. Now, he met him in a very negative way. He approved of Stephen stoning to death. But imagine if he never met him. Imagine if Stephen never went to that place. Well, Stephen, you were clearly in the wrong place at the wrong time. Man, you got stoned to death there. You should have been a little wiser in the way you addressed these people, Stephen. I mean, you really did kind of go in your face with them and challenge them and say, you crucified God. That's a little bit poor thinking there, Stephen. See, that's the natural man. Natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. But imagine if Stephen was never there. Imagine if Paul was never there. You know what would happen? You and I would not be here right now. There was a time and a place and certain people. And that's always the case in the call. A time and a place and certain people. That's how it works. That's what the call is about. Time, place, and people. And it's not any time and it's not any place and it's not any people. If Jesus was not there when the woman was caught in adultery, she would have been killed. If Jesus was not there when the little girl died, he would not have raised her from the dead. What if he came a week later? What difference does it make? All the difference in the world. We live in Genesis 3:10 when we live outside of not trusting our own understanding. Genesis 3:10, I was afraid and I hid myself because I was naked. This is the life of a lot of believers. I'm afraid and so I want to hide myself. You know what? Fear is evidence you're not living in the new, that you're living in the old. Now, people are afraid of circumstances. People are afraid of people. People are afraid of discomfort. People are afraid of all kinds of things. God did not give you that spirit of fear. Gave you a spirit of love and a power and a sound mind. So why do you have a spirit of fear? Because you're not rightly related to the love of God. If you get rightly related to the love of God, there will be no spirit of fear. Now, people will run, and that's what the natural man does, because it makes sense to him. If something's going bad, I want to get away. That's what divorce is about. Something's going bad, I want to get away. You know what? It's impossible to run. Never run from your problems. Never run from your difficulties. Run to the Savior instead. Because running from your problems won't give you a solution. It'll make it worse. I used to have a teacher in Bible college who used to say, running from your problems is like running from a bad kidney. It'll just hurt all the more. People sometimes want to run from the spiritual warfare. Can't win that way. You know why? Warfare is everywhere. Warfare is this world. People have problems everywhere. It's amazing to me how many rich people end up killing themselves. What do you think? They're happy? Is that why they kill themselves? Because they're happy? Solution didn't come in the world. Solution only comes when I draw near to Christ. And I draw near to Christ by running to the cross. Running away from the problem amplifies the problem. Running to the Savior resolves the problem. Young people, remember that. It's important. Because you're going to have your own share of problems, and you're going to be tested, and you're going to be tempted to run. Don't run. You never run from, you always run to. Don't run. In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. That's a done deal. Ephesians 2:15 and 16, that's where I became one new man with him. In Romans 5:8, that's where I became united to his love. And 1 Peter 2:24, that's where I lost my sin. I've been crucified with Christ. Your provision is the cross. It's not a negative. It's a positive. Your provision is the cross. And I live, yet no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. His faith. Some commentators say, oh, it's not his faith. How do you live by his faith? Very simple. Romans 10:17, his word produces faith in you. So it's obviously his faith. You live by the faith of the Son of God because you are one with the Son of God. You're one with the love of God. You find your life at the cross. The cross is the only post-fall, post-creation source of life that exists. You're already dead in trespasses and sins without it. The cross is the only solution that exists. It's where you find life. Don't run from troubles. Run to the cross. You come to the cross and you find God's provisions. You find God's love. You find joy because in the presence of God there's fullness of joy. You come to the cross and all of a sudden you start having fruit in your life. How do I come to the cross? John 15:5. You abide in the love of God, let the word of God abide in you, and you'll produce much fruit. That's the life of the vine. The life of the vine is, by definition, the cross. So you start abiding in the word of God, receive it, apply it. Best of your ability, receive it, apply it. Every day, receive it, apply it. Grace. If you blow it, don't worry about it. Confess your sin, 1 John 1:9. You'll be back in agreement with God. You can walk with Him again in a united fashion, not because you become perfect, but because you agree. Keep yourself in the love of God by looking for mercy and apply it. And there's your cross. The Word of God says that in His presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the cross. Come to the cross. The old man does not offer that. The new man, you say to the new man, you have joy, you have life, you have satisfaction, you have pleasure, you have fulfillment, you have purpose. And the new man says, yeah, it's Tuesday. That's what the cross does. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me, so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.